I'm good. You're messing with me, man. But for today, it's every once in a while it's helpful for us to kind of pull over to the side of the road, check the map, and see where we are as a church, and talk about topics that affect our church and the church as a whole. And today I want to talk about one of those particular topics, and it's the topic of change. The idea, I thought it was appropriate, given that we're over here, to talk about this idea of what does it mean to change as a church. You've heard me, since I've been here, talk about change quite a bit. Every week we pray for God to change us because it is so important. Before I pray each message, I pray, God, change something about the way we think, feel, or act. We're asking God to change something about who we are. We want our interaction with God's Word to do something in our minds, in our hearts, or in our lives, or else we're just sitting here listening to somebody talk. If there's no change in our lives, then all of this is just routine. Then all of this is just religious. We come pursuing change, saying, God, change something about the way I think, feel, or act. Change, what I want you to see is change is life. Even on the cellular level in our bodies, if we're not changing, that means we're dead. Change, where there is change, there is life, and where there is no change, there is death. But we don't notice that biological change, so it's easy. Changing our habits, changing our preferences is very difficult, isn't it? It's a struggle for many of us. We're creatures of routine. You know, if they changed, they did this when we lived in Canal Winchester, they changed our Kroger around. They went from a regular Kroger to a Kroger Marketplace. It took me a year to figure out my routine. I had it down perfectly. Same thing happens in road construction. We know it's going to lead someday to a better traffic pattern and things will be better. But during that time, aren't we cursing the government and every civil engineer we know? It's like, why is this happening? Change is difficult. Change is frustrating. It's annoying while change is going on. And while change is vital for life, we sure do like our routines. So now let's apply this idea of change to the church. Not just First Baptist, but the church as a whole. Same things are true. We need God to continually change us as the church. We need that for life, but it can be difficult. Our goal today is to look at this idea of change and see if it's worth it, and see what needs to change and what cannot change. Let's open up in a word of prayer. God, we do pray for that. We pray as we come together today to interact with your word, we pray that you would change us, that you would change something about the way we think, something about the way we feel, something about the way we act, maybe all three. But God, we do want to come here with empty hands and just say, God, you fill us up. God, we don't know how to change ourselves. We don't know how to make change happen. But we know that you do. You are a God of life, a God of change. And so we pray that you would change us. We pray the same thing for our church, God, that today as we look at Scripture, we would see the things that can change and must change, and the things that cannot, must not change. And help us to know the difference as we move forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. To start, but then we're going to hop around to some other verses. You can turn there if you want, or it'll be on the screen. In his letter to the church to Corinth, Paul is describing a little bit about his ministry. He talks about why he focuses on ministry so much, and then he goes into how flexible he must be in ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul writes to them, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order that I might win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." The idea of change that I want to present to you today comes from Paul's teaching, this idea of what we must change and what we must not change, the things that matter and the things that we can let go. First, I want to look at why we change. Why we change. Why did Paul want to change? He got to that after this lengthy description of all the different adjustments that he made in his ministry by becoming like people so that he could communicate with them. He gets to the point of the matter. He says, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." Paul's entire motivation was this. Was not to be trendy. It was not to be cool. It was not to be seen as somebody who was with it. It was that he might better reach some. Paul's motivation for change is making certain that more people understand the gospel. That's why he wanted to change. He didn't do it just for change's sake. He did it so that he could better communicate the gospel message. Therefore, when we are not willing to change and adjust, we must ask ourselves why. Why am I not able to lay down my preferences? Well, often it's because we've made our preferences the same level as the gospel in importance. If we are unable to lay down our personal preferences for things that don't matter, it equates them to the gospel message. Paul says, "You know what? I don't care about all that other stuff. If I need to act like a Jew to reach the Jews, I'll do it. If I need to become weak to reach the weak, I will do it. Because this is what matters, the gospel message, and making sure people hear it and understand it." Missionaries call this concept contextualization. It's putting the message into its context. Some early American missionaries would go to a third world country. This was back a couple hundred years ago when we first started sending missionaries. They would go to a third world country like India, and they would bring the gospel message, and it was a great thing. But they also would build little white country-looking churches, and they would sing very American-sounding music. And they were having trouble reaching people, and until some of them brought up the idea, wait a second. Is all this other stuff important? Is this part of the gospel? Do we have to build little white churches that look like this? And do we have to sing these hymns? What if somehow we could contextualize this message? If we could put it into their music, if we could have architecture that looks like their architecture, and things in the mission field began changing entirely. And people started coming to Christ in their own language, in their own rhythms of music, in their own styles of architecture. And they call that contextualization. They keep the gospel message and make the rest fit the context of the culture they were trying to reach. Here's a widely accepted definition of contextualization. It is an attempt to communicate the gospel in word and deed and to establish the church in ways that make sense to people within their local cultural context, presenting Christianity in such a way that it meets people's deepest needs and penetrates their worldview, thus allowing them to follow Christ and remain within their own culture. It's a beautiful missionary principle, and it changed missions once people started understanding this. And now when we send missionaries, they don't just learn the language, they learn the culture. They learn how to dress. They learn how to interact. They learn manners and customs. Guys, here's my point. We must do the same. We must do the same. I want you to think of yourselves not as missionaries to a distant land, because often that's how we think of missions, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm going to India. I have to be on a plane to be on missions. That's not the case at all. You are a missionary where you sit. And often we get lost in the fact that God has put us on a mission in our context. So what is our mission field? It's our community in this time. That is our mission field. Think of yourselves not as missionaries to a distant land, but to this time and place. Are things different than they were 30 years ago? It's okay to laugh at that. Some of you go, oh yeah. You better believe it is. Things are absolutely different. Things change from year to year. Technology changes. The culture changes. We have to make sure we continue to contextualize this message to our community. We can't do things the same as we did years ago. That's why we change. That's what Paul's saying. I change so that I might reach some with the gospel. This is our motivation for change. So how do these changes affect the way the message is delivered? That's where we begin to plan a philosophy of ministry. Say, how do we better reach our community? How do we find these things out? Let me give you a little trick, and it's a hard one. We listen. We listen to our community. We listen to our neighbors. We listen to our friends. We find out what is important to this community. What is offensive to this community? What does this community think and feel and speak? And how should that change the way we present the gospel message? Now, to some, we might be able to present it the same way we always have. But to other crowds, we might have to completely change our approach. I'm sure you guys have noticed we're living in an increasingly post-Christian culture. Whereas before, you could go and you could knock on a door and you could assume some sort of cultural or some biblical awareness. You cannot do that anymore. You cannot do that anymore. In fact, evangelizing now takes a lot longer because you have to build a relationship. You have to listen. You have to interact and introduce this gospel message in terms that people can understand and relate to. Now, what I want you to hear is this is not so that we can adjust the message. This is so we can adjust the delivery. By all means, we might save some. That's Paul's motivation. That's why we change as a church. And so what I want you to see is the key to having a successful, relevant church that's reaching its community with the gospel is to understand the things that must change and the things that must not change. So let's take a look at both of those. First, what will change? What will change as we go on as a church from year to year, sometimes from month to month, maybe it's from decade to decade? What kinds of things are going to change? Well, the first things that change are some very superficial things. Things like styles, music, and dress. Those things change with the culture. If we get stuck in decades ago, we cannot communicate the message completely. The way we dress is different than it was a few decades ago. Some of you, that bugs you, and that's okay. I understand. But know that it's becoming a cultural thing to be able to dress in church how you feel comfortable because you want to be comfortable for God. It doesn't mean you don't honor God. It means that I can come to God just as I am. And so I hear the argument sometimes of people wearing their Sunday best and they want to come and they want to honor God. You know what? That's great. Do it. Do it. And I hear other people saying, well, I want to come dressed comfortably because I feel like God is so rigid and I want to be open. You know what? That's great too. That's contextualization. That's the thing that doesn't matter. However you want to come and hear the gospel message, just so you hear the gospel message. It's the superficial things like this that we have to let go. There are things that change. There are things that alter this. The sanctuary that we'll walk into next week will look different. That's just a stylistic thing. The logo that we're getting ready to change. Actually, I brought it in. We had a team design this logo, and we worked hard on this, and we liked the idea of a tree because we thought that communicated something that our community needs to hear, is that a tree is something that's not going anywhere, but it's still life-giving. And right at the center, you'll notice, of that tree is the heart of our message, the thing that cannot change, the gospel message. So you'll start seeing that logo a little more. Does that mean everything's changing? No. It's just one of those things that allows us to better communicate in our context. Another thing that will change is communication. From year to year, the way we say things will change. It might be a different illustration. It might be a different way of communicating. There's something that's developed over the years that I've seen some authors call Christianese. And it's this idea that if you didn't grow up in a church, you're not really sure what the church is talking about. We need to make sure and watch out for that, guys. That's called insider language. And if you've ever been on the other end of insider language, it can be quite frustrating. I worked as a real estate agent in Columbus, and I remember one of my first deals, the secretary said to me, "I need the HUD for your FSBO." And I, huh? I said, "I don't know what anything, what language are you speaking? What did you just say?" It was insider language. After a while, I started communicating it. I said stupid things like that. And it was a shortcut for those who are inside the group. It's a shortcut so that you don't have to say the whole word. We use that kind of insider language. My challenge to us as a church is to look out for that kind of insider language and realize there's people growing up in this community that have no idea what certain words mean. That doesn't mean you avoid them. That means you stop and you define them. And you realize that sometimes our communication is one of those things that needs to change. But why do we do it? Contextualization is not telling people what they want to hear. I want you to hear me say that. I'm not saying we alter this message so that we're telling people what they hear and they get the warm fuzzies when they come into church. That's not what I'm saying. Contextualization is not telling people what they want to hear. It's getting them to hear what they need to hear. It's finding the way to best communicate that. In fact, good contextualization often offends. Hear me say that. We don't contextualize so that people will feel comfortable. We contextualize so that people will see their sin and their need for a Savior. Our biggest threat, guys, is not to be seen as offensive. Our biggest threat as the church is to be seen as irrelevant. It's to be seen as something that nobody needs to hear because we're speaking in language that nobody understands. We need to be able to look at this community and point out the idols that they worship instead of God and their need for Christ and their language, which includes a repentance of sin. It doesn't mean glossing over anything. It means changing the way we communicate that message. Another thing that must change, that will change often, is ministries and programs. Years ago when I was growing up in this church, on a Wednesday night, we went to RAs or GAs or Mission Friends. Now it's Awana. A few years from now, it might be something different. You know what? Ministries and programs change. We don't hold on to them as if they are sacred. Because what is sacred is what those ministries and programs present, which is the gospel message. That's what we want to hold on to. Whatever delivery method works is what we will use, so long as it does not compromise that message. Sunday school over the years has become small groups in many churches, but they're the same. It's the same thing. We must not get offended at ministries and programs changing so long as they continue to present that which cannot change. I would even make the argument that while many of our beliefs are not going to change, some of them we might want to lay down for the sake of the gospel. And this is, hear me out on this. Look at Paul's example again in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "To the Jew I became like a Jew. To one without the law I became like one without the law. To one with the law, under the law, I became as one under the law." What Paul was saying is, all this other stuff, I can adjust. I have my belief, but I can adjust so that they can hear what matters most. Let me present it this way. When we look at the idea of beliefs in the church, we have three tiers, three levels, if you will, of belief. We have first tier beliefs, we have second tier beliefs, and we have third tier beliefs. On the first tier, beliefs are those things that make us Christian. Salvation by grace and grace alone. Jesus Christ as the Son of God. His atoning death and his bodily resurrection. Those are all first tier beliefs. The infallibility of Scripture. I could go on and on. These are the things that matter. They're the things that make us Christian. They are the things we cannot compromise. Period. But second tier beliefs are things that make us maybe denominational. Their beliefs about baptism or communion or the workings of the Holy Spirit and things like that. So long, now as a church, we're probably going to stay on those second tier beliefs. It's who we are. But that doesn't mean we'll not participate with another church in town that holds the first tier beliefs the same as us. Does that make sense? So those second tier beliefs are not nearly as important as those first tier beliefs. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Is saying, hey, I can let go of some of these things for the time being if it means I can reach people on what matters most. I can become as a Jew to the Jews. I can become one without the law, though I will not myself step out of the law, he says. I can become one like them so that I can reach them. And then there's third tier beliefs that me and Val don't even agree on. that we can have good, spirited conversations about, well, I think we should do ministry this way. I think I should parent this way. Well, I think we should do this in the community. Great, let's have the discussion and not be afraid of it because we all agree on those first tier matters. So will our beliefs change? Some might, but not the ones that matter most. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Why? Because at the end of the day, these things don't matter nearly as much as the gospel. Do they matter to me and you? Yeah, probably. And it is okay to go ahead and say, I believe this and not this, and I think that church is wrong because I see this in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with any of that until it prevents us from reaching people in our community with the gospel. If the churches in town are more concerned with fighting about second-tier beliefs than actually sharing the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior, then we've all missed it. Then we've all missed it. We've caught up in foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels. And Paul tells Titus, don't let that happen, because those things in the end don't matter. They change. So let me end today with what cannot change. I've hinted at it throughout this sermon so far, and you probably know where I'm going with this. But in amidst of all the superficial changes that we have as a church to better contextualize the message, and all the changes of our language and our communication, and all the changes, I'm trying to get the pace, in all the changes of our ministries and programs, there is one thing that simply cannot change. The gospel message that is delivered to us in God's word and to which we are drawn by His Holy Spirit, it cannot change. The fact that we were created by God for God's glory, but our sin has separated us and we cannot do anything to earn our way back. It is only through trusting in God's Son, Jesus, that we can come back to God. He made a way for us with His death and His resurrection. That is the gospel message, and that is what we cannot alter one bit. We cannot change that. Church, this is what matters. The rest is just contextualization. The rest is just, how do we get this message out? There's a God that created you and that loves you, and you're worshiping the wrong things. And if you would just turn back to Him through His Son, Jesus, your life would have hope, and it would have purpose, and it would have meaning. And so, this is what we will build upon. In all the changes that we make, and all the things that we do from year to year, here at First Baptist and beyond, this is what we build upon. The message of Jesus Christ. It's what we call the gospel, the good news. We cannot change this foundation. It's who we are, and it's what we do. Three things I've said we want to focus on it as a church, and all three build on Christ. We've said the gospel message, authentic fellowship, and personal mission. You'll notice in our logo, we've condensed that to truth, love, and purpose are the three things in which we can find hope. Truth in Christ, love in Christ, and purpose in Christ. But listen to these passages that build on Christ in each of these areas for truth in that gospel message. Jesus talking to Peter, or talking to his disciples. In Matthew 16, 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is the rock that Jesus wants to build on? Is it Peter? No, it's Peter's confession. The fact that you are the Christ. And Jesus does a little wordplay there. You see, Peter's name meant rock. He said, "You are Petros. You are rock, but on this rock I will build my church." That confession of "you are the Christ," that's what matters more than anything else. That's the foundation on which we will build our church. But it goes beyond that. It's more than just in that gospel message. It's also in authentic fellowship. As we come together and see each other as a family, that idea of love. Ephesians 2, 19. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Do you guys get that picture? We get built together. One of the things I love about this church, and one of the things that we are going to remain, is intergenerational. I love having all different ages here, from 90-year-olds sitting in the service down to 9-year-olds sitting in the service. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel and what we are charged to do. That is a beautiful thing. But catch, what holds us together is not that we listen to the same music or like the same sports teams. What holds us together? Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. So not only is Christ the foundation in the gospel message, he's the foundation in the way we love one another. We don't love out of our own strength. If we do, we fall short. We fall real short. And then finally, in truth, in love, but also in purpose, in personal mission, as we begin to see that God has gifted us and we begin to live out loud. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds," he's talking about the act of ministry here, "if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." What Paul is talking about here is the things we do, the good deeds we do, the mission trips we take, everything we do as a church, as we go out, if it's not built on the foundation of Christ, it's worthless. Even as we build on the foundation of Christ, some of the things will last, some of the things will not last. Sometimes we're building with gold and silver, sometimes we're building with hay and straw. And so some things will last, some things will not, but if it's built on the foundation of Christ, that's what matters most. So do you see how Christ is our foundation in each of these things, in the gospel message, in truth, in authentic fellowship, love, in personal mission, our purpose? Christ is the thing that cannot change. That is the thing that we cannot say, "Well, next year we're going to start worshiping Buddha instead." Or we're becoming a mosque instead of a church. Why? Because we cease to be a church. When Christ ceases to be the foundation of everything we do, we cease to be his church. Therefore, it cannot change. Sometimes, to best understand the things that have to change, it's good to really dig in and see what cannot change. We cannot change this foundation. We will not change this foundation. But you're going to see some other changes around here in the coming months, the coming years. I promise you this, the message will never change. The gospel will remain our reason for meeting together. Jesus Christ will remain our foundation. No matter what color we paint the walls or what the chairs look like, Jesus Christ will be the foundation. Styles will always change, but the substance never will. The methods will always change, but the message never will. That's what I want us to get as a church. So here's what we need to hear from Paul. To those of us who fear change, who just don't like any kind of change, who hear rumors of change and run, we need to hear this. Changing is absolute must that demonstrates there is still life. No change means no life. We have to constantly change the way we deliver the message so that we can reach people with it. Now to those of us who love change, those of us who wouldn't mind moving every single week if it wasn't for the process of moving. But we love change, we love new things, we love things to shake up. Here's what we need to hear from Paul. Changing in and of itself doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean we've reached anyone. It simply means that we must still do the work of sharing the gospel and reaching people the best way we know how. Changing just for change's sake doesn't win anybody to Jesus. We still have to share this gospel message. So both of us need to hear, those of us who are afraid of change need to hear its necessity. And those of us who love to change need to hear its incompleteness, its insufficiency. Change is not enough, but it must happen. And there's that tension that we just love in church, right? It's just a beautiful thing. It's not church if there's no tension. Did you know that? It's that tension of knowing that we must change, but realizing that it's not enough. Change is exciting and it's frustrating, but it helps to understand what must change and what must never change. When you understand that your foundation is secure, and I want you to hear that, your foundation is secure. When you understand that, you can feel safe knowing that what matters most isn't going anywhere. Just like that tree, every season it changes, but it doesn't go anywhere. It remains there communicating the same thing. That is my prayer for our church. We're going to have a time of response and we're going to sing an interesting hymn. We didn't discuss this, but we're going to sing a hymn called I Surrender All. Interesting given what we've just talked about. For many of you here that do not know Christ, maybe today through this message on change, you've heard what actually matters in your life. And today I challenge you to lay down your idols. Lay down those things that you're worshiping that are not God and come to Jesus Christ. Surrender all of those things. For those of us that have grown up in church, maybe there's other things that we need to surrender in this time of response. Our preferences, our opinions. And in doing so, we'll see, as soon as we surrender those, we'll begin to see what really matters. And we'll begin to see this community as a lost, dying, dark community that needs to hear this gospel message, that needs light, desperately needs light, communicated in a way that they can understand and grasp and come to Jesus. But to get there as a church, I've got to lay down some things. Maybe you do too. So during this time of response, whether it means coming forward to, this is an altar just like anything else, or sitting where you are, or following up with us afterward, may you respond to what God wants to change in your life today. Let's stand. And as we sing these words, I surrender all, may we mean them.